do you know where the authority and influence of a government ends? How do you know where the authority and influence ends?
It's leaders.
Nations have borders. States have borders. Cities have city limits. The ordinances of the city of Hazard pertain in the city of Hazard, but not in Perry County. Right?
But actually, the city limits runs right on by the Colton field, right there at the edge, headed towards Jackson.
I guess my point is this, that boundaries are important in government, right? You need to know where, let's say that you're going to build a business that is not allowed in the city of Hazard, but would be legally allowed in Perry County, then you sort of need to know where the Hazard city limits are, don't you? Okay. All right. Biblical times, we didn't have GPS, and Google Earth, and what have you. So national boundaries are usually, in that time, they're on a mountain range, they're on a river, they're someplace that's identifiable, right? But cities had boundaries, too, in those days. What did the cities have to show where their boundaries are? Cities had walls, okay. So what function did those walls serve? Jerusalem had walls around it, right? What function did they serve?
Protection
from the enemy.
Identity. And invasions.
Identity, Myla said. Hey, where's Jerusalem? Right up there behind those walls. Okay. All right. There's another thing that happened there. Who was on top of the walls?
Guards,
sentries.
Watchmen, guards, sentries. Okay. Biblically, they use the term watchman quite a bit. And yeah, the Hebrew word shomer. And it was a position of great responsibility. What was the watchman's function?
He to watch. Like a security guard.
Notify that the enemy was coming.
See,
blow the horn.
See trouble coming.
Blow the horn.
And let people know. And there's a long passage in the prophets where it talks about the responsibility of a watchman. Basically says, you see trouble coming and warn the people, and they ignore you, then it's on them. You see trouble coming and don't warn the people, it's on you. Okay? So the place for the walls around the city provided a place for the watchman. So if they're for protection and identity and it's a place for the watchman, well, how do you get in and out?
Through the gate.
Gates.
So what's the function of a gate?
Open and close.
to open and close for what purpose?
To let you in and out.
Population control.
To let who in and out?
Citizens.
Whoever they want to.
It controls and regulates entry, right? That guy looks harmless. We'll let him in. That guy looks like trouble. We're not going to let him in. Okay. That guy's wearing the uniform of the enemy. He's sure not coming in. Right? So cities have walls, and they've got gates in there, and they control who comes in and who goes out. And that's an important function. A wall without a gate is pretty useless, right? And unless you're the spies going into Jericho and somebody drops a rope over the wall for you, you can't get in and out. Okay, that's good. So if a city didn't have walls in those days, if it didn't have gates, what might some of the consequences be?
Invasion.
The enemy just might boldly come against you and come in and take over.
Well, you're a sitting duck.
Well, yeah, I was going to say, say, you're dead. You're just like a...
You got no defense, right? Okay. What other consequences might there be, though? Yeah, a bold frontal assault by the enemy is one thing.
Well, your back door was wide open, too. You're able to come in through the back. We have to your...
Undetected.
Yeah.
Somebody could sneak in undetected. And those people might spy on you. They might whisper in the ears of people to influence them to do something contrary. You know, there's a lot of ways to overturn a country. You can bring military might against a country and take over. Okay? You can, through propaganda, through backdoor influence and what have you, you can talk to people and cause them to make decisions to overthrow a country from the inside out. Many of the European countries who've thrown their borders wide open are suffering now. You look at Belgium and France in particular. They have allowed so many Islamic visitors to come in who have become established as citizens, and they have brought their families and they have reproduced and what have you. And now there is significant enough segment of the voting bloc that the traditional values of those countries are being eroded, because there's a significant enough voting bloc of people of a different cultural background to dilute the natives, so to speak. There's a lot of ways to overturn. Anybody ever hear the story of Troy and the Trojan War? I believe it was 20-something years the city was under siege. And the Greek armies could not breach the walls of Troy. So, one day the Trojans woke up and the Greeks had broke camp. And there was this big wooden horse sitting outside the gate. And all the Trojans said, "We won." They went home. And look, they've made an offering to our gods. They brought this horse in. Let's bring it in the city and we'll have a big party. There was one voice that said no. It's a woman named Cassandra. She said, "No, this, you don't want to do that. I'm warning you, you don't want to do that." So the Trojans pull the horse inside, close the gate, open the bar,
and the soldiers come
have out. A big party. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the horse opens up and the Greeks come in and open the gates, let their buddies in who had come back while the party was going on. End of Troy. There's lots of ways to breach that wall. The Greeks couldn't breach that Trojan wall militarily. So,
they went tactical.
They slipped them a Mickey, so to speak. They gave them something they'd let in. That just happened to be the key to unlock the gates and defeat the walls. So why am I saying all this? I thought we were going to study about the founding documents of New Hope Church and what we believe and what have you. You got to know where you're coming from. You got to know who you are. Who are we theologically? Who are we from a worship culture? What do we believe? What lines will we not cross? Who gets to come in? Who gets to make decisions? You know, all of those things are critically important if we're going to preserve who we are. So how can we possibly preserve who we are if we don't know who we are? And that's the purpose of those documents hanging out there on the wall in the hallway. They are to help us know who we are. every entity, every nation, every state, every city, every church has a character to it. Who is the Commonwealth of Kentucky? What are the standards and beliefs of the United States of America? What is the theological background of New Hope Church? Who are we? And much like some of those countries that I talked about in Europe who are having their essential character changed because of this influence of outside agents coming in, churches can have the same problem. We can have that same issue of having outside influence come in. In the years after Jesus died and was resurrected and then went back to heaven, and in the days after Paul and all of his cohorts went around the Mediterranean basin spreading Christianity, the church went through a season of about 200 years when it was not altogether above ground. They had to hide because the government was against them. And the church remained pretty pure to its roots for that period of time. They had to. Because, Tina, if you're coming to church and they find out about it, they might drag you off jail, confiscate all your property, sell your kids off as slaves, and you're toast. So, you know, I've got to be pretty serious about this Christianity stuff if I'm going to put myself at that kind of risk. So the early church had a great level of purity. In the early 300s, the Roman Emperor, Constantine, issued what he called the Edict of Toleration. And all of a sudden, it wasn't a crime to be a Christian anymore. And a lot of people perceived that Constantine had now a favorable position toward Christianity. So if I'm going to have the favor of my emperor, then maybe I ought to be one of these Christians. How does somebody get to be one of them? And you had this influx of people into the church who may not have been born again, who may not have known Jesus if he walked up and showed him the nail scars in his hands. But yet they became part of the church, and the church got diluted with people who are Christian in name, but not in conduct and belief. And that led the church down a dangerous road. A road for about 1,200 years or so of great growth and moral decay. So the church has been diluted by people from the outside who didn't have the same belief system coming in. Okay. The church today can have the same problem. If we don't know who we are and know what we believe and know where we've established our boundaries, then when somebody comes in with a different idea, how do you judge, right? How do you draw a line? How do you know when and where to draw a line? How do you say, well, no, we can't do that? And we've got to know where these boundaries are. I'm over on page 2 in the book there. So Nehemiah tells the story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Ancient cities had walls for many reasons, for defense, to mark out boundaries of authority, to control who and what entered and left the city. Ensure the walls establish the boundaries of the city. Where did the rules of the city have effect? Okay. How's that apply to the church? We got to know our boundaries morally, ethically, in what we believe and how we operate. It's often been said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You know what that means? Y'all got a grasp on that? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If I don't say, man, huh?
There was a country song that came out by Aaron Taylor.
I tried to find the source of that quote, and nobody knows. I can tell you several people that have used it, but I can't find the source of it, and the exact wording varies. But basically, if you don't believe something or are willing to dig your heels in and stand for it, anything's as good, right?
Talk you into anything.
Paul warned us in Ephesians. He's talking to the church there at Ephesus, and he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, that sounds serious. Okay. What is doctrine? It's the teaching. What do you believe? What is truth? Okay? So, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. A lot of us have been around the church long enough to have seen a lot of different winds of doctrine blow. And people get all excited about the new thing in town. There's a new revival at this church. They're doing something over here at that church. This church over here, apparently there's a bunch of healings going on over there, so let's all go over there. You know, everything comes along. You know, for want of a better term, the name it, claim it thing went through the church like a storm some years ago. And, you know, we fall into this thing. Is there actually a demon behind every rock controlling everything? If we can find a promise in the Bible, can we twist God's arm up behind his back and make him fulfill that? You know, I mean, there are a lot of things that have blown through the church. And if we don't know where truth is, we can't filter it. If you don't have a reference, okay? Anybody got a ruler or a yardstick in their house? Okay? So you know how long a foot is, right? Because you got a reference to measure it by. If you didn't have that reference, how long's a foot?
12 inches.
We don't know what it is because you don't have anything to measure it with.
Actually, you do. This is a proven fact. If you can use your shoe, if you step like 1 foot at a time, one, two.
It depends on your foot.
depends on how long your leg is.
Yeah, I guarantee you,
Sharpie's gonna go farther. I guarantee you, Sharpie's got a bigger foot than Raquel's got. Guaranteed. But it's a ballpark. It's a ballpark.
Yeah.
But you know, I mean, the original thing was a yard was the distance from a king's finger to the end of his nose. You know. Okay. Well. You know. Was he? Muggsy Bogues or somebody 7 foot four, makes a difference. So,
8 foot wingspan.
There's differences. You gotta know what your standards are. Okay. So if we don't have that reference, then anybody comes along and says, this is a foot, I can't argue with you. If you believe that's a foot, it must be a foot. So all right. What's one of the most endearing things about children? They'll
believe anything you tell them.
If somebody that has credibility tells them something, they'll believe it.
Yeah.
Paul says that we should no longer be children. With age and wisdom and maturity comes the ability to judge and to weigh for yourself. So Paul saying here we should no longer be children doesn't mean that we shouldn't trust people, but it means that we ought to be able to judge that's truth, that's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine. Well, we had some wind here yesterday, didn't we? Wind will move you. I was going up the parkway in the Jeep there, and, you know, I thought it was going to move me a whole half a lane. You know, just out of clear blue sky. Whoosh, where'd that come from? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, you know, the trickery of men. People of bad character have been using trusting people as long as there have been human beings. You know, if you'll believe me, I'll con you out of every last dime you've got. I'll make you do what I want you to do. I'll make you vote how I want you to vote. You know, if you'll trust me without thinking for yourself, I have got a puppet on a string, and I can make you dance. Okay? And the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Who's the father of that?
Devil.
Satan. He's the father of lies, right? He likes to operate in deception. There's one antidote to deception.
Truth.
Truth.
Mm-hmm. God's word.
Right. Okay. So if we don't know what we believe and therefore stand for, how can we possibly establish proper boundaries in our personal life or in our congregational life? Well, how do we know where to draw a line? So let's flip over to page 3 if you got the book there. I'm going to ask you another question. What is truth?
You can't handle the truth.
Actually, I'm going to hold on that just a second. I'm going to come back to that. Let's look at this first thing here. New Hope has a statement of faith that describes the basic foundational statements of our beliefs. The original statement comes from our corporate documents and founding pastor. It goes back to JF. The language was clarified and a few items adjusted in 2017 to make the statements more clear and concise, so we had something we could post that you didn't have to have a theological degree to read. Okay. A statement of faith is a foundational document, so let's look at ours. And the first statement on that, if you go out there on the hallway and read it, the first thing is the scriptures. And it says, the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is the inspired word of God, the product of human writers who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are inerrant in their original writing and are our infallible guide in matters pertaining to faith and practice. Anybody who considers themselves to be a New Testament Christian church, that ought to be foundational to them. So, back to my question, what is truth? Okay. Let's be more general than that. What is truth?
What is the truth?
Well, God's Word, the Bible. But what is truth? Is truth something you can rely on or what? We got a bad one there or something here.
The page was missing.
Yeah, that's Connie's fault. All right. Now, I dropped that on her about noon today to get these prepared, so it's my fault.
I'm sure she was grinning.
She was not happy.
So this ain't the next page?
They're numbered, Shane.
Page 3 is not the statement of faith?
Yes, it is. Oh. There was a page missing in one of those books.
I just went to the next page instead.
Oh, okay. I thought I was.
Yeah. Okay. So, truth is something that you can rely on wholeheartedly. It's something that is not false. It is not error. A lot of times, you know, the best way to define something is to say what it's not. Okay? It's not error. It's not false. And it's something that you can rely wholeheartedly on. So how do we know what the truth is? Now's time for Shane and Ray's answer. We believe that God's word is truth. If we believe that God is who the Bible says he is, if we believe in his character and his integrity, then what he says is the truth. Okay? So that being said, if we know that the truth is what God has to say about it, And how do we find out what God has to say about it?
Gotta read it.
You have to read it.
You have to get in the Bible, right? So how do we know the Bible is true?
Because it's written.
I understand what he's asking. He's like, if we don't read it, how do we know it's true?
Well, no, that's part of what I'm saying. But part of what Ray's saying is it too. You know, okay, if we're saying that we base our faith on this book, how do we know this book's right? Jesus is the word. Okay.
That's been handed down by
someone. I just believe it. I mean,
hang on a sec. What'd you say, Melinda?
Like, it's been handed down. Like, my mom taught me, my grandpa taught my mom.
Okay, so it's
you're trusting the person that told you that that's where that came from.
It's got a pedigree behind it.
Exactly.
So let me ask you this question then, Melinda. Okay, before we start doing these scripture readings, or let me just ask everybody this. Was Noah made fun of for building the ark?
Was he?
Yep.
I'd say he was.
It doesn't say that in Scripture.
I didn't say that.
Odds are he was, but see, we.
But that's, again, blind faith. You think it. You don't know it 100%, but it's blind faith. I believe that my mom was telling me was the truth, but I also then went on my own and picked the Bible up and started reading it. But it's because that other person that had that influence on me that got me started to begin to believe it.
The book of Acts says this. I'm going to paraphrase it. The people of Berea were no, more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. And when Paul spoke, they went home and diligently studied to see what he said was the truth. So what did they do? They got the word.
What, John?
Yes.
I've got a question to ask.
Yep.
Okay. If you are not a believer, but you do have some belief in God, but you're not a full-blooded believer, I'm talking like a 12-step program that's in and out, but it says that that tree is your... You know what I mean?
Yeah, I get where you're going.
But how can you say that this is true of what, you know, without, if you're not a, you know.
All right, yeah, all right. I see where you're going. The Bible itself says that God's word is foolishness to those who are perishing. Mm-hmm. Who's perishing?
Non-believers.
So you can, at an intellectual human level, you can read this book. You can understand some of it. But the faith to incorporate it into your life is missing. Until one becomes, you know, I guess what I'm saying here is you can get enough truth out of the Bible to get born again, but you probably can't get enough truth out of it to live. Okay? Until you are born again, because the truth is spiritually discerned. And fallen man who is not born again has a perishing spirit. So if your spirit is dead, dead people don't understand things, right? I mean, you can read the Gettysburg Address to the corpse in the casket at the funeral home, and they're not going to understand a word you said, right? So only when our spirit is reborn can we really accept the truth of what's in the Bible. And that is because that reborn spirit then has a measure of faith and has the influence of God on the inside, who can then open this book and pull out truth to live by out of it. How do we know the Bible's true? Well, first of all, it's spiritually discerned. You know, those of us who have been born again are able to process God's truth. Second thing is not too far distant from what Melinda said. Where did these writings come from? Well, we know the Old Testament writings go back to the time of Moses. All right, and we know that the Jews diligently copied them over and over and over again.
Verbatim.
To copy a Torah scroll, you have to be trained as a scribe. And there are certain things you do, down to counting the letters on every line, counting the letters on every page, spot checking against the previous version. Somebody else proofreads it. It was controlled as much as it was humanly possible to control it when the Old Testament scriptures were repeated. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay. The oldest existing manuscripts of the Old Testament, which were unknown for years, were identical. You know, the book of Isaiah is pretty long, right? 66 chapters, lots of words. Verbatim, perfect, word for word. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were centuries older than the previous oldest copy they had. Letter for letter, the same. So we can rely on that. The history of the New Testament documents is not that detailed, nor is it that long. But the earliest documents that we have in our possession agree with the oldest doc, or with the newest doc. The oldest agree with the newest until you get to some place, like if you've got an NIV Bible and it says the last few verses of Mark 16 aren't in the oldest existing copies. You run across that. But the overwhelming majority and consensus is you can rely on it. It's there. Okay. So, now, see, inspired word. What does it mean, inspired word of God?
God told him what to write.
God told him what to write. Okay. So, Moses took pen and paper, and he starts to write down the first five books of the Bible. He wasn't living when Adam and Eve stood there in the garden and looked at the tree and the serpent deceived Eve. Right? So how did he get this?
God told him.
God told him. Okay. See, God used human writers influenced by his spirit to write it down the way that he wanted it to be. So that is what we talk about, is the doctrine of divine inspiration of scripture. You go to theology school, that's one of the first things they'll teach you, is that God inspired human writers to write the way he wanted it written. Okay? And then it goes on to say that scriptures are inerrant in their original writing. What does inerrant mean? Without error.
Without error.
They are perfect. Now, why did I say in their original writing?
Because as they went on, they became heirs.
Do any of you have a parchment scroll in your hands here this evening written in Hebrew? What do you have? What translation do you have? By what version? King James?
King James.
NIV. Somebody's got NIV probably.
New King James.
Ray, your King James version of the Bible's been revised four times since 1611.
Yeah, and you can't read the 1611.
You couldn't read the 1611. Okay. None of us speak biblical Hebrew and Aramaic. None of us could read it if we could. Okay? So over time, those documents were translated. Who translated them? Human beings.
Okay.
Some of them did it individually. You know, Carlos sits down with his pack of scrolls over there and translates it into, you know, Mesa's Creek East.
Okay.
which basically means that an individual translation is based on the individual's understanding of the original languages and the context. Oh, by the way, you know the Hebrew scriptures have no punctuation, and they have no vowels.
What?
No vowels.
That'll be fun to read.
You know, they couldn't, if on Wheel of Fortune, they could not buy a vowel. Okay? Because the original scriptures don't have them. So, you know,
there is G-O-D.
Now, actually in the Hebrew scriptures, there would be a, if they transliterated into English, they'd leave the O out because, you know, you don't commonly use the name.
True.
But here's the thing. Here's what I'm trying to say. Is the theological position of the translator or translators, King James was done by a committee. NIV was done by a committee. Let's bring together a bunch of scholars. Melinda, you work on Genesis. Floyd, you work on Exodus. Shane, you work on Leviticus. And then when y'all get done, we'll bring them all together, and we'll all read everybody's out, and we'll make notes on it, okay? And we'll try to make it as good as we can. But, again, this relies on the language skills and understanding of the original language. It relies on the theological position of the translator, and it relies on any cultural biases that you have. There are a lot of things in a lot of the older translations that are reflect the truly anti-Semitic position of the early church. There were a lot of folks in the early church that, you know, basically said, all the Jews are going to hell, they can't be saved, and what have you. And therefore, they gutted the essential cultural understanding because, I tell you what, everybody up to the middle of the book of Acts, from there, from Genesis to the middle of the book of Acts, it was written by Jews to Jews. And if you don't understand the culture, you're going to miss stuff. And they did. So, the original writing's inerrant. How do we know what version to use? How do we know what translation to read?
The guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Which one has stood the test of time? Which one has the best pedigree of scholars that worked on it? Which one has the best clarity? And in our instance today, you know, the King James has held sway for 400 years. It has been the primary English translation for 400 years. It's hard to believe if it lasted that long, it's hard to believe it's too far wrong. Now, are there what I perceive to be some clear issues in that translation? Yeah. If I'm doing deep study, I have got 2, 3, 4 translations laying there. And if I run into something, what does that mean, or I don't quite get that? What does NIV say? What does David Stern say? What does Darby's literal translation say? And you look at that, and if you pull them all together and get the consensus, you're going to become pretty close. Yeah.
I got one question.
Yeah.
How do I know? I use this, and my wife used Strong's, mm-hmm. but your concordance.
Concordance is done primarily with King James Version.
It depends on your version. Depends
well, that's
on
what
version.
Strong's used.
Yeah, Strong's is based on King James. Here's where you're going. What do you? Is there stuff in this book that is not written by the finger of God? Is there stuff in your Bible that's not Bible?
Yeah, yeah. All the footnotes and commentaries.
Footnotes.
Glossary.
Commentaries. Glossaries. Concordance. Chain references. Interpretive teaching passages, like, you know, you'll flip a Bible open and it'll tell you all about what does covenant mean. Okay, well, some human being wrote that and put it in there to explain something. Okay, so there are things in the bound covers of your Bible that aren't inerrant, infallible, and inspired. They may be inspired. They may be perfectly true. I'll give you an example. For many years, I used an NIV Scofield Study Bible. And the more Bible study I did, you're likely to open that. If I would bring my old green Bible in there, there'll be an author's note over here on the page with a big red X through it. No. Okay? Because my theological position differs significantly, apparently, from Mr. Scofield's on a few ideas. But, you know, it's time spent with the Word, time spent with other believers, time spent in the Holy Spirit that enables you to determine that. What you can rely on is what the text of the Bible says. Everything else is commentary. Everything else is some human being's opinion that may or may not be divinely inspired. Now, there are human commentators that are divinely inspired to write what they wrote, just like there are human preachers who were divinely inspired to speak what they speak. Okay? So I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm just saying there's the scripture, which is an infallible standard, and then there's man's word about that word, which is man's word. It may be helpful, but man's commentary is not going to get you to heaven. God's word will get you to heaven.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah.
The scriptures are our infallible guide in matters pertaining to faith and practice. Okay? What would some matters of faith be? What do I believe?
Where do we stand on issues?
Where do we stand on issues? Should I be baptized? Should I go out and witness to other people? You know, how shall I make this decision on this life issue that I've got? Those are matters of faith. Well, matters of practice is how do I walk that out? How do I walk out what I believe? If I believe that there's a lost and dying world out there and anybody who doesn't know Christ is going to hell, what do I do about that? Is it a matter of practice that I should witness to them? How should I do that? Should I just ignore them and build a big wall and hide behind it because they're bad people? What do I do? Okay. The Bible gives us guidance in matters of what we believe and what we do about what we believe. You can go to Amazon.com and probably find a million self-help books to tell you what you ought to believe, how you ought to think, what you ought to eat, how you ought to exercise, who you should establish a relationship with, how to quit doing something you should never have started doing. Right? I mean, you know, go get on Amazon and search self-help books and see how many hits you're going to get.
Try eBay.
Same deal. But, you know, this is reliable. Some of them other people are probably just trying to sell books or get you to buy their product. Because y'all know you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise and attract the man of your dreams if you use my product.
Yeah.
Okay? They try to entice you to their way of thinking to sell their product or to sell their book for their benefit. It may help you. Some of it may be right. But even the 12-step programs have at their core the belief in a higher power. There's got to be an authority to the universe. And as Christians, we believe that the description of that authority of the universe is found in these pages, in the person of God, described by the written word and modeled for us by the living word, who is Christ. And oh, by the way, as a believer, you have access to the very presence of God, the inspiring agent that told Moses what to write on that scroll. The Holy Spirit lives in you. I can't interpret the Bible. I don't understand what it says. You've got the author living in you.
Just ask him.
We're awfully arrogant if we go to the Word and don't say, Holy Spirit, teach me what I should learn from these words today. These are your words. Show me the truth.
Amen.
You know, because frankly, we're not smart enough to interpret it as human beings. I tell you, our colleges would tell us that this is a work of literature. Even many of our modern seminaries will say, well, yeah, you know, this is pretty good. It's lasted a long time, but you can't really rely on it.
You can't afford not to rely on it.
Can't afford not to rely on it. And I guarantee you, you can find churches within an easy drive from here that will tell you what you want to hear and tell you that culture's changed and many things in that book don't apply anymore. Some of the details may not apply. I don't think anybody sacrificed a lamb lately. The principles behind it, God's basic principles, do not change. I am God, I changeth not, this book says, and it's the truth. If he hated it 4,000 years ago, he hates it today. If he loved it 4,000 years ago, he loves it today. If he reached out in the garden after the fall and made sacrifice for Adam and Eve, which he had to do to obtain those skins with which he clothed them, in order to restore a relationship with him, then that's what he still wants to do with us today. If the Bible is not central to our belief system and our faith, I would make the argument we're not a church. So that's why it's number one, actually letter A, on the statement of faith out there. And what's the old adage? Rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, in all other cases, refer to rule number one. We've got it. Dwayne.
Part of something that you said, I watched on television a panel of pastors being interviewed from various denominations about an issue that is part of our culture today that...
it's causing division on churches all over the country.
Yes. Okay.
Yep.
One of the pastors... got to understand, this book is a book that condoned slavery and treated women as second-class citizens. You have got to understand that things are not as they were. And he was happy and smiling. Somebody in the audience said, I want what that guy's got. He's happy.
In the last days, men will gather teachers who will tickle their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. And in our changing climate in this country and in the church in this country, we stand at risk of falling victim to the public perception that all religions are the same, that all lifestyle choices are the same. There is nothing inherently right or inherently wrong in anything, and all people have the right to their own opinion. Well, I will grant the last one. All people have a right to their own opinion, and they will suffer the consequences or rewards based on whether those God agrees with them or not. This is the problem. This is why we've got to have boundaries. This is why we've got to know what we believe, so that when the very persuasive voices come in saying these people have a right to be happy too. They have a right to do it their way. I have a right to say, I believe, based on this book, that you're wrong. We're losing that right. We have been. At least we have an administration now that will at least tell us that we've got the right to say what we want to say. It's not hate crime for a Christian to say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And that's not a political statement, that's just a statement of fact. I'm going to make something else that's not a political statement, but a statement of fact as well. The principles that we talked about walls and gates and boundaries, apply far beyond this little building and 3 acres of property in downtown Hazard. The character of any entity can be changed by what you allow in and out willy-nilly. Know who you are. Know what you believe. As a person, as a member of a congregation, as a citizen of a city, as a citizen of a state, as a citizen of a nation, we need to know who we are, what we have historically believed, and what God says about it. With that being said, we shall call tonight's meeting to a close. Be blessed.